Well, good evening. I did spend the last 3 weeks in front of you as far as being up here in some roles, so I'm trying to get used to it, so you'll have to pardon my unfamiliarity with being in front of many people, but I do trust that the Lord will speak. And, you know, Pastor Jeff Johnson was here last 3 weeks, and, you know, he's an animated guy. You see him moving around like this, and you know, obviously he has a lot of passion for the things of the Lord, and Pastor Tom has the skill and the power of the Holy Spirit empowering him. So about all I have to say to that is it hot up here? But nevertheless, I do trust that the Lord will speak as I speak. I'm going to take care of my jacket right away, make myself comfortable, and hopefully that'll relax me a little bit. It's 20 degrees hotter. How's that work? But let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for being a God who does empower your word. And I do trust, Lord, that I know that I'm frail and able to only speak words. But Lord, you're able to give power. And Lord, you're also able to give power through your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that this church centers its teaching on the word. And I pray, Lord, I would do that as well. And that those who are hearing your word would understand that it's not from me, but it's the word of God. And Lord, may we be cut to the heart as we hear of the things of you and your will and your desires for us. Lord, thank you so much for your word and how we can look into it and read it and hear from it. Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll start off my message by asking you if you've ever had a circumstance where those of us who drive, maybe you've been invited to a wedding, to a location where you don't know where it's at, or you've gone to a family reunion somewhere and you're not sure where that's at, or maybe you've gone to a long-lost friend that you haven't seen in a long time, you don't know where they live, and you're driving, you get directions, and as you get directions, you start to go where you're supposed to go, and somehow, some way, you get lost. You make a wrong turn, and you find out, you say to yourself, you know, this doesn't look right. I think I'm in the wrong place. Well, that's the title of my message, actually part of the title. The title of my message is The Wrong Place at the Wrong Time. And if you, I don't have an outline for you, but if it were an outline form, it would look like this. I tried to keep it simple. I have my introduction. I'm sure I'm going to speak to you in a second. My first point is the position of the unbeliever. My second point is the position of the believer. My third point is the position of God. And then the conclusion. So I tried to keep it very simple, the 3 points. But as I was saying, if you're driving to some place and you get lost, you make a wrong turn. Maybe you've had a circumstance where it's been a little more severe than just making a wrong turn, and you've made a wrong turn at night, near a big city, into a bad neighborhood. And you've made that wrong turn, and you quickly say to yourself, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I need to get out of here. You can have that sense that comes over you. Well, that can happen. Obviously, it's an accident. You didn't purposely want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, there was a circumstance that happened on December 26th, the year 2004. At 7:58 in the morning and 53 seconds is the exact recorded time of this event. What happened was, deep within the Indian Ocean, there was an earthquake off Simalu Island, just off the coast of Sumatra. The earthquake measured 9.1 to 9.3 on the Richter scale. It's the second largest earthquake ever recorded on a Richter scale. It lasted the longest, 500 to 600 seconds. The earth shook. What happens when an earthquake happens deep within an ocean is, as the earth shakes, the scientists who can tell us about these things say, progressive, really rapid waves of water progress away from the epicenter. And as they get further away from the epicenter, they start to push larger and larger volumes of water, and they become slower, but there's a large volume of water. This water, obviously, is devastating. We would call it a tsunami, or a tidal wave, if you would use that expression. This tidal wave, we call the Sri Lanka tidal wave, or Sri Lanka tsunami is what it was called. What happens as the water is pushed towards land, the water obviously is so massive, and there's billions of gallons of water that it's being pushed at rapid speeds. This particular earthquake, this particular tsunami, they say the waves, the tidal wave was about 33 to 50 feet high, anywhere in that. A telephone pole is 40 feet high, so you can get the expression or the size of it. 33 to 50 feet high, traveling at 60 miles an hour, which is highway speed. So you can understand how the consequences are devastating on something like that. What happens, why the waves come in that way, is as the land becomes more shallow and all of this water is pushed towards land, as it becomes more shallow, the water rises up because all that water is going somewhere. The results were, and I have the recorded numbers, 229,866 people were killed. Now that's a large number of people, because it affected Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Thailand, all these coastlines. Sri Lanka was the hardest hit. The actual numbers are 186,983 confirmed dead, 42,883 missing, gone, wiped away to their death. Excuse me. In that particular place of Sri Lanka, where it was the hardest hit, for those people on December 26th, which is day after Christmas, we were dealing with cold weather here. I'm sure those people who were on the beach on that day on December 26th, looking out at a beautiful island or a beautiful water and being in a beautiful place, were saying that they were in the right place at the right time. That's what they probably were thinking. I'm sure they were. Little did they know that it turned out that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay? They did not know that they were about to be swept away to their deaths. That event probably will never happen again. Probably will never happen again in that area. What would you say if a person who somehow, some way, could have found out that that tsunami was coming and had known that that was going to happen, however they would have known, what would you say if that person said, you know, since this event has never happened before, and obviously it's a big dramatic event, I think I'll take my beach chair, I think I'll take my umbrella, and I'll take a chair and I'll sit right on the beach and watch this event, because it probably will never happen again. You would say, that's not a good plan, okay, to be on that beach at that time. What would you say if a person said, you know what, I know it's coming, what I'll do is I'll build a wooden structure, you know, something a little strong. I can dig it in the sand. I'll put some armor on. And when it comes, I'll resist it. That's what I'll do, is I'll resist it. Obviously, that would not be a good plan to be on that beach at that time. What would you say to the person who would say, I know it's coming, but I want to enjoy this location. It's a beautiful location. So what I'll do is I'll go down to the beach and I'll just pretend it's not going to happen. What I'll do is I'll ignore. I'll look this way. It might be happening out there, but if I ignore it, then maybe it won't happen. Obviously, all of those people would be foolish to do that, to purposely place themselves in front of that kind of danger. And we know many, many people were swept to their deaths. Well, this is the position, which is my first point, of the unbeliever. In a spiritual sense, many people, many in the world, and maybe some here, have purposely placed themselves in front of the judgment of God. Hearing it, they hear messages like this. They read it in the Word. They know that the final judgment of our God is coming. And they have spiritually taken up positions like these people. The Bible speaks in Amos 5:18. It says it's destruction from the Almighty. This is the judgment of God. Isaiah 13:6 says it's a day of vengeance. Many scriptures call it the day of the Lord. When God's purposes for humankind are all fulfilled. We have to think about this. God's promise that this is going to happen. When all of the purposes of mankind are fulfilled, there is coming a time that is the end of human history. A time when God will cleanse the earth with fire. The heavens and the earth will be cleansed with fire. And consign unbelievers to an eternal judgment. There is coming a time when your name, if it is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will find yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15 tells us, and if you read Revelations, we don't have time to do that now, but Revelation 20, 11 to 15 speaks of this final judgment, the white throne judgment. Acts 17, 31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Would you turn with me to Malachi chapter 4? Let's just look at just two texts I think we'll look at in relating to this Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, relating to this judgment that God has promised. We'll take a little look at that. Malachi chapter 4, as we look at the position of the unbeliever. We're going to read just the first three verses. We'll read Malachi chapter 4 in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healings in his wings, and go out and shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Let's look at one more passage. There's lots of passages that speak of the judgment of the Lord. But go back to Zephaniah. Go back, Malachi. Keep on going back. Zechariah. And then you'll find Haggai. And then you'll find Zephaniah. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 1. As the Word of God is showing us the judgment that God has promised to deliver. Verse 14. We'll look in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedily riddance of all those who dwell in the land. The sad reality is, like I pictured, trying to give you a picture of this tsunami, the sad reality is, in a spiritual sense, some have decided their spiritual position before the Lord on that day is going to be like those three scenarios I gave you. They're going to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just watch and see what happens. When the day comes, I'll see what happens. Just like the person who's standing on the beach watching. I'm just going to see what happens. They will be swept away to their death. Some have decided, I'm going to resist God. When God comes in that final day of judgment, I'll tell him what I think of the judgment, or I'll tell him what I think of how he should let me into heaven. I'll resist anything he may say to me, and I will resist the Lord. Some have taken, like the third position I mentioned, where they've decided, I'll ignore it. You talk about this coming judgment. You talk about God punishing people to outer darkness. What I can do is, while I'm on this earth, is I'll just pretend it's not happening. And when that comes, I'll ignore it. All of this and all of those positions are a bad position to take. All of those positions will have you swept away to your death. The question is, why would someone do that? Why would someone know of judgment, read of the judgment of God, and hear of it, and not do anything? Why would someone do that? Obviously, we know that in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, that the Lord needs to give you a new heart. That you need a transformation of your heart that you can see what God is saying. You can see that God will take vengeance, but that God wants to give you a new heart. He wants you to have a life in Christ. Obviously, we know the root of the problem is that their heart has not been changed and they have a heart of stone and not a heart of flesh. But because of that heart of stone, there's ways that they think. Those who are apart from the Lord, and if it's you, see if this matches up to what you're thinking. This is one of the reasons that people say, I have a tough time coming to the Lord. Reason number one is they have a refusal to believe that this world is coming to an end. Okay? There are those who have trouble in dealing with the fact that this world is coming to an end. Do you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he wants to make a point about the time of Noah. Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 36. Now, this is Jesus speaking, okay? Verse 36, he says this, "But on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, this particular text, and Jesus is trying to talk about his return to the earth, which will start the events that will lead eventually to those being cast in the outer darkness. And he's saying, like Noah, all those people who are living then, every day looks the same. Yesterday and today looks just like yesterday. And there probably is going to be tomorrow and the next day and the next day. At least this is the way they're thinking. We don't have a promise of another day. But Jesus is making the illustration saying, just like in Noah's day, they thought everything was going to be the same forever. And so unbelievers have a tough time believing that the world is coming to an end. Let me give you another reason why unbelievers have difficulty with God's judgment. They have a refusal to believe in a God that would condemn people to hell. This is a hurdle that a lot of people have. Matter of fact, they say, isn't God love? Don't you tell me that God loves me? Jesus loves you, right? They hear this expression. It's true. God does love us. It is true. Jesus was the personification of love. He told us how to love. So they say, you're talking about a judgment? You're talking about something that's going to come that doesn't make sense with what I'm hearing. I'm hearing you say God loves me. Well, it is true. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of love, who taught us how to love, also spoke more of judgment and punishment than he did of love. Did you know that? But they also hear expressions like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? It's true. God does love those who are in the world. He loves his creation. And so people have a tough time understanding how this God, could judge them, could cast them into hell. Well, the name of our Lord is, we call him a Savior, right? Well, a Savior implies something. You're being saved from something. Even his name, in a sense, speaks of judgment and the fact that he is saving his people. So a lot of times, the Lord actually will, what he would do is the Lord Jesus Christ many times would use parables, and he would explain to us, using a parable, how God's judgment, how God thinks on justice, and how he will judge using a parable. The Lord spoke many times about that. Do you know one of the commandments is we are not to take the Lord's name in vain, correct? Right. Do you not think that a God that loves his people and his name is exalted, that he will not judge those who take the Lord's name in vain? Do you not think that God's love for his people, for those who have been mocked for the name of Christ, that God will not enact justice on that? See, it's God's character of love that will move him, and his character of justice. God's character is so full and complete we can't even begin to imagine all that God is. But God will condemn sinners to be separate from his children because he loves his children. See, God's love is what brings this justice. Let me give you a third reason why people have a tough time dealing with this judgment of God. They have a refusal to believe in a place called hell. That's even becoming more difficult, even in some Christian circles. The fact of an eternal judgment in hell is a hard thing for some people to realize or to grasp a hold of. One of the reasons why is in this society, we make light of heaven and hell all the time. You use phrases like, I'm going to tempt you with chocolate, right? I tempt you with chocolate. So they were talking about temptation. We make light of that. Or there was even a menu on one of the platters that said, regarding the food, it's so heavenly, it must be sinful. See, there's things like that that are made all the time that make light of heaven and hell. And that makes people say, well, I'm not sure if it's real. Heaven is not a real place. It's a concept. It's an idea. It's a way of some kind of judgment forever. But a real place, I have a tough time with that. Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about this place called hell. We'll just look briefly at it. Luke chapter 16. In verse 28, and this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And obviously, I'm not going to expound the story, but there is one point that I need to make here. Those who take the idea of the fact that hell might not be a real place, that it's more of a concept, I want you to look at the language that's actually in the Bible, not just what I say, what's actually in the Bible about this place. Verse 28, okay, the rich man is looking back and talking to Father Abraham, and he wants someone to go back and tell his brothers about this place, by the way. Okay, not an idea. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. He wants them to send Lazarus back and testify. Now, here's the key. Here's what I'm trying to bring up. Lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, you notice he didn't say some kind of idea, okay, some kind of thought. He says, actually, this place. He mentions a particular place and that there is actual judgment to be cast into this place. Well, those of you who are apart from Christ, those of you who have not been savingly joined to Jesus Christ, you stand at the door of God's wrath. You stand, in a sense, to use my analogy, you stand as a tidal wave is approaching. And you stand before this judgment that God has told us over and over again is about to come. So I would say to you, what's the difference, as far as the judgment comes, what's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Which moves me to my second point, the position of the believer. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer is a person who recognizes their faults before God and recognizes that that offends God. Your faults and your sins offend a living God that is holy. Believer is a person who recognizes that. A believer is a person who recognizes that they need to get off the beach. Okay? A believer is a person that realizes in attempting to get off the beach, they're buried up to the sand, and to their sand, to their neck in sand. Okay? A believer is a person who looks around and realizes they're going to need help to get off the beach. Okay? Using my analogy. A believer is a person who looks around and sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing there with a shovel and a rope saying, can I help you? A believer is the person who says, yes, Lord, yes, I want that help. Realizing that the Lord is the Savior from the wrath to come. A believer is a person who puts away their arrogance and puts away their pride and saying, I can get off the beach myself if I want to, when I want to, in the way that I want to. Okay? A believer is a person who puts away that arrogance and says, Lord, I need your help because I'm buried up to the neck in sand. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The believer is a person who has taken refuge in a place of safety. But a believer is also a person who looks back at the beach and sees everybody standing there having a good old time, having a party. Okay? A believer is also a person who realizes that the backdrop to those people standing at the beach is a 100-foot tidal wave coming right behind them, okay, as they're singing and they're dancing. This is one of the reasons why I would even stand here is because, believers, we see those who are about to face God's judgment. And we're convicted of the fact that many times we're not moved enough to share the gospel and realize they need to get off the beach and they need a Savior. So Psalm 107, 29 and 30 says this, "And he brings them out of distresses, he calms the storms, so that its waves are still, then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." Habakkuk 1:12 says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction." 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Praise the Lord for the position of the believer. That's the position of the believer. I'd like to go to my third point, which is the position of God. Now, obviously, this was one of the hardest points for me to develop. As I thought about this message, I thought, how am I going to be able to know what God's thinking about the day of judgment? Well, obviously, we have the Word of God to tell us. And as I started looking to see where God's perspective is, not the position of the believer, not the position of the unbeliever, but where God comes from on his day of judgment, where his mind is. And as I looked in the scriptures, I found there's actually a lot that says, that tells us what God is thinking. Do you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. And as I considered, well, what does God think about the day of judgment? And what am I seeing the scriptures telling me about God and his perspective on the day of judgment? The very first thing that I could say on God's perspective of judgment is I would ask you this. Do you hear the noise? You say, what noise? There is a noise that God hears that is very loud. And you and I might not hear it because we're not sensitive to it. But God hears a noise that we do not hear. It's in Revelation chapter 6. And let's look at verse 9. And this is the scroll and the seals being taken off of the scroll. And the fifth seal dealing with judgment. Revelation 6 and verse 9, it says this. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony with which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" God hears a noise of the saints who have been persecuted for the name of Christ, those who have been slain, and those of us who are mocked every day. God hears a noise of them saying, how long till you make right the wrong that was done to us? And God hears that noise, and God is going to answer that noise. There is coming a time when God will answer that noise. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." We are not to take out our own vengeance on people, but God will do it. And God has promised that he will do it, that he will take out vengeance. God will make right all the wrongs. Retribution is a divine prerogative, not our prerogative. But God promises to do that. Actually, if you think about it, what God promises to do is he promises to reverse what is happening now. What's happening now? Those who are apart from Christ are judging us. Now, there are those who are apart from Christ who are looking at the saints and saying, who knows what they're doing, or how come they're doing it, how come they're judging us? And they're judging us and mocking us. And God promises there comes a time where he's going to flip that and he will be the judge and make right what is wrong. He will not allow that to continue. If you turn with me, let's look at a couple texts in Isaiah. Isaiah 59. As we look at God's perspective on final judgment. Isaiah 59, and we'll start in verse 18. I'm just going to go through about three or four texts here that are right in Isaiah, close together so we can kind of look. Isaiah 59 and verse 18 says this, "According to their deeds, Accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. That's Isaiah 59, verse 18. Go over to Isaiah 63, as we're going to just tap into a couple of the thoughts here regarding judgment. Isaiah 63, and we'll look at verse 3. 3 and 4. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. You're in Isaiah 63. Go over to Isaiah 66. We'll just look at Isaiah 66. As we're looking at some passages regarding the judgment of the Lord, we'll look in verse 15. Isaiah 66 and verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And you see this intense language. We're talking about an intense language that God is trying to purposely let us know this God of love, who is a God of love, also loves justice and will execute justice. Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 19:15 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself would rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Revelation 9:22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? There is no force, even if you took all of the forces of the world, there is no force that is strong enough to resist God's hand 1 second, not 1 second. Luke 13:7. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? God is saying through this analogy, why does it even use up the ground? God created all living things. God will continue to allow all things to exist, but God will sentence those who are apart from Christ to eternal judgment. Now, you would say this, how can God do this? I mean, God is love. How could God do this? But it's because God loves justice, because God is holy. See, we use man's form of justice as we think about this. What's the form of justice that, or the picture of justice that we have in this country? We have a woman that's blindfolded, holding a pair of scales. You know, you've seen that. Or we're gonna kind of weigh it out. And praise the Lord that we do live in a country where you can get a fair shake, where we can weigh out whether there was a right or whether there was a wrong. But that's man's idea of justice. Okay? There's no scale to be weighed. The Bible tells us that man's heart is wicked and full of evil, and God is holy. And God will not be near sin. There's nothing to be weighed out. Man's heart is wicked. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says this, but the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. If you think about it, reality is the Lord God holds you like a bug over the pit of hell, if you're apart from the grace of the Lord. And there is nothing below you that God would not allow you to fall into the bed of hell. There's not one single thing other than God's mercy that he would allow you to exist, that he would allow you to hear the word of God, that he would allow you to read his word. There is nothing that stops him from dropping you into the pit of hell. But his love is offered to you, his extent of mercy. So here's my conclusion to my message. Hell is not inevitable. There are some who have sinned so much that think that hell is inevitable. Hell is, God's going to judge me and that's it. Hell is not inevitable for you. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord God offers you a rescue from that beach. He's offering you that now. There is no place, if you think, I'm not going to accept that rescue, I don't need that rescue, and you think I'm just going to face the judgment, there is no place that you can hide from God's judgment. He's going to burn the entire earth, burn the heavens, and cleanse it and create a new heaven and new earth. There is nowhere that you can go. I have a prop for this. Steel as I was looking on the internet for the steel, melts at about 2,750 degrees is what most common steel melts at. So when God's talking about burning the heavens and burning the earth, you'd say, well, if it's hotter than 2,750 degrees, then I guess everything that's steel would be burned up. Obviously, we wouldn't last either. But if there was maybe something that could resist a temperature like that or a real high temperature, maybe there is some place. I'm not saying those who are saved, we know we can't resist the Lord. But maybe some of you are thinking there is a way and in some place where you can find a hiding place from the Lord. You cannot. I brought a rock. My wife had a good idea. She said, bring the styrofoam rock and throw it at somebody. I couldn't do that. Couldn't find one. But I found a rock. And I thought, you know, rock's a really hard substance. And it's so hard that, you know, maybe you could hide in a cave. Or maybe there was somewhere that you could really find protection. I mean, if a tornado was coming or something like that, a hurricane was really coming, and it was really bad, a real devastating one, an F5 tornado, let's use that. Maybe I could hide in a cave in the rocks and it would protect me, and it probably would, actually. You know, if you found a cave, you could be protected from that. But I didn't even know this until I started looking at it. But do you know that a rock actually melts at a lower temperature than steel? I didn't think so. I thought, there's nothing going to... 1,800 degrees, a rock melts, becomes lava. Okay? So as you see a volcano, that is melted rock. It's molten rock is what it really is. It's melted down 1,800 degrees. Interesting question. If rock is that hot and it's melted down, why doesn't it just melt through the side of the volcano? Because it's hot rock. Why doesn't it melt through the rock of the volcano? I'll answer that later, because I'm not going to tell you the answer to that. There is an answer. But here's the point. The point is this. This isn't going to protect you. There is no place that's going to protect you from the wrath of God. He's going to burn everything. Every single thing will be burned up. And you will not find a place that you can escape God's judgment. Let me give you a warning if you're apart from Christ right now. Number one, the water has receded from the beach. See, this is what happened in Sri Lanka. What happened in Sri Lanka was right before the tsunami hit. Witnesses say they saw the water recede away. Not like a little wave would recede away, but I mean it receded way far away. And people were looking around like it was just going away from them. What was happening was the shallow water was being sucked into this massive quantity of water that was proceeding real fast to the beach. It was being sucked in like a vacuum cleaner. And those who were standing on the beach saw the water receding away. If you ever see that happen, you need to get out of there. But as you see it receding away, it was being sucked into this massive body of water. Well, let me just say this in conclusion. When it comes to your spiritual life and the spiritual life that you have in you, if you are standing apart from Christ, you need to know that the water has been sucked away from the beach, okay? And that it is gathering in God's judgment. You also need to know that the seismograph that says there's an earthquake is going off the charts, okay? You also need to know that you cannot stand on the beach and in any way survive. You will be swept away to your death. I would ask you, do not find yourself on the final day of judgment at the wrong place, at the wrong time. If that's your spiritual condition and you're not saved, you are in the wrong place at the wrong time. And do not think about some day of that great judgment, because today could be the day the Lord takes you off this earth. Not just in that day. So, with the Lord to back me up, you need to know, do not stand against Him in that day. Let's close in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much that those of us who are saved have been savingly joined in Jesus Christ. We thank You so much, Lord, that we have been taken to a place of safety. But Lord, there may be those in this room who are standing on the beach as Your judgment is approaching. And I pray, Lord, that they would be cut to the heart as they see in Your Scripture, You're not messing around. You're serious. You will judge sin. Lord, help them to see that they need a new heart, that they need to flee into a life in Christ, not death. Thank You so much that You offer us life, that every person that is living right now and breathing is breathing because of You and has been given a chance of mercy and extended mercy and grace. May we grab hold of that rope, and may we be taken from the anger that you, Lord, have because you love justice. Lord, thank you so much again for saving those who are saved. Convict those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.